کر.
I was chatting with Mr. Didak yesterday evening after the meeting, and I regretted that the emphasis on question time does exclude any corrections. Now, I think if we have a meaningful question time, then we should also stick to certain corrections, if there are any, of course.
Yeah.
I was quite amazed about the statement that Mr. Didak made in speaking about the adulteress that was caught when he said the Bible doesn't state what Jesus wrote into the sand, but I can tell you. And then he gave us the combinations of names, Mary and Joseph, David and Bathsheba. Now, I can't remember to have that read at any place in the Quran. And I can only conclude from that it must have been made up in his own imagination. Now, I think truth in that respect is very important, because it could start off a filthy thinking on these aspects, as has been also, had been a tendency yesterday night in certain combinations that I have discovered, where I felt very, very sorry. In this point, and there I come to my question, Mr. Didak pointed out that the Jews have the punishment of stoning for adulterers, and so does the Quran say. I would like to ask him to read to us from the Quran where it says that adulterers should be stoned. Could you please do that for us?
Forget your name.
Mr. Walton.
Mr. Walton. Now, this was not an exposition of what Islam says and what Christianity says with regards to that adulteress that they brought before Jesus. You see? Now, you haven't got an alternative answer to say what was Jesus scribbling. You haven't. If you had, you would have given it to the audience and said, look, this is what he was doing. He wasn't doing what Didak suggests. So, In the absence of a theory that the Christian world has been absent, they have not been able to, the only assumption we can have is that for people to watch over his shoulder and walk away. What for? What are they reading?
This was
my assumption.
But it's against the biblical text, you must see.
What does it say?
Well, it states clearly that Jesus first wrote into the sand, and afterwards he tells the people, the one who is without sin may throw the first stone. You put the order the other way around, and then said when they looked over the shoulder, they could see that.
The problem
it doesn't say anything like that in the Bible.
The problem is, what did he write?
That's not my problem.
No, it's yours, because you haven't got it.
Now
you need it. You see, the Bible you are using, what Bible are you using there?
I use the Bible.
No, which Bible is it?
Well, which Quran do you use?
I use Yusuf Ali's. Which one do you use?
Well, this is the NIV Bible.
Huh? What Bible is it?
In this case, it's the NIV Bible, but it doesn't
NIV.
Matter. New International Version.
Right.
I could use the Greek New Testament as well.
Now, I can tell you that in the RSV, this incident about the adulteress is thrown out as a fabrication.
No, sorry, it's at the bottom, as a margin remark. Could you please answer to my question? Could you please read from the Quran?
No. That is not my job. The subject was, if you remember, the subject was Arabs and Israel. I spoke for 1.5 hours, and you haven't got a single question on the subject.
I have.
Come to that first, before we entertain you with other things.
Mr. Didak, if I put a question to anything you say tonight, then this is according to the subject. Otherwise, you have wandered away from your subject.
The subject is Arabs and Israel, conflict or conciliation. On that theme, I spoke for 1.5 hours.
No. Otherwise, you couldn't have made that statement. Please, could you please answer my question? Where does it say in the Quran?
There is no such verse.
Well, then
about stoning. There is no such verse in the Quran.
Well, that's what I wanted to know.
Because
I believe that truth is important. Now, if you make a statement...
Did I say it's in the Quran?
Yes, you said it. You can listen to it.
Did I say that stoning is in the Quran?
Yes, you said.
I think, you see, people come along with preconceived ideas. You see, you hear what you brought from the outside. The tapes are available. You buy this one tape and you go and listen to it at home and see if I said that the Quran says that the adulterer, I said in the book of Leviticus, it says that the adulterer and the adulteress must be stoned to death. Leviticus, and Leviticus is not the Quran.
Okay, we can listen to the tape and then we'll meet again. Thank you.
Right. Tonight, the topic under discussion is Jesus God? We are indeed fortunate to have Mr. Ahmad Eidad in our midst so soon after an extensive tour of the Arab countries where he lectured on the...
Mr. Eidad, ladies and gentlemen, may I appeal that humbly that you would change your rules a little bit. Firstly, that one can pose the full question. Look, we have listened for 1.5 hours. And I think it would only be fair if you could give us at least 2.5 minutes to fully bring forward a question.
Sir, may I be... Let me...
Yes?
I hope you don't misquote me or misunderstand me. Right.
Yes?
If you are capable of coming to put the question... And I'm trying even to change my expression. If you are capable of coming to put the question, it means that you should have listened. I trust you didn't spend the time there by preparing whatever you wished. And I'm going to be very emphatic. And if you quote me as being unfair, then I say I accept the blame. I asked, please put the question, I'm going to insist. If the man has said something and you want clarity for yourself or for the people here, if you have the ability to change a statement into a question, to change anything, I think any person who knows a little bit of the language, he can put the statement into a form of a question.
Certainly, I want to do that. My question is only, can I speak more than 6 sentences? Because you interrupted me yesterday night after the 6th sentence. So you can't understand the question unless you listen to the whole. And it might take maybe two minutes to put the whole question forward.
One correction, please, for you. May I quote, last night and on the night before, or some evening, you said, I cannot see how all the Muslims can sit still without asking a question or without doubting. In other words, you're thinking for them. Now you give the impression that Mr. Dirat will not understand you if you cannot put a text. Please, I've left now 3 minutes. Could you put the question, see if he knows the text?
Okay, if you give me 3 minutes. Mr. Eidad said that if Jesus would have claimed to be God, he would immediately bow down, even be cut off his head. Now, for me, the crucial question is not whether somebody claims to be God, but whether God appoints him and authorizes him to be God. May I read to you what God says on Jesus Christ? Please, that is the question. And I would like to ask what Mr. Didat thinks to that. God says about Jesus Christ, about the Son, he says, that is in Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to read, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment.
Brother,
they will be changed, but
brother,
you remain the same. And your ears
brother,
will never end. Now my question is, this is clearly stated about Jesus Christ, about the Son.
Right.
How can Mr. Didat claim that
now before
Jesus was not authorized?
Right, before the others come up, let me say, you know, out of tolerance, I didn't wish anybody here, even my brethren, would cut me up if they feel that I've cut you up. But I say, if a lecture is given and we state what the conditions are, I ask you please to accept. And I said, those people who are coming up now are then accepting those terms. We've allowed it with you in case you think I'm being unfair. Would the others please formulate a question, if you don't mind?
Sorry, that was a question.
Yes, but I mean...
My question is, Mr. Didat, how can this statement say anything else than that Jesus is God? I think that is straight
with all the questions. Mr. Chairman, our brother doesn't understand English, or my English at that. I said there is not a single unequivocal statement where Jesus says, I am God, or where he says, worship me. You quoted a lengthy text, and there's not one word about Jesus. Did Jesus speak that? Did Jesus speak that?
God speaks about Jesus. That is more authoritative.
Look, who told you that God spoke that?
It's Paul. In Scripture.
Look, this is Hebrew.
It's in Scripture.
Hebrew was written by Paul. I am asking, what did your Lord Jesus say? He says, I can of my own self do nothing.
That's not the point. The point is what God says about you, not what you say about
yourself. He says, my Father is greater than I. He says, my Father is greater than all. Right. Where does he say, I am equal to the Father? I am the Father.
Well,
he's his own Father. Where does he say?
Look, we are
the Could I have the next question, please? I think you've had your chance.
But it was not answered. I'm sorry.
Well, that is your opinion. You're entitled to it.
Mr. Didat, may I read my question to you? The question is, can Jesus be an ordinary man or prophet if he is stated to be faultless and without sin?
We believe that all the prophets are faultless and all the prophets are sinless. That is our belief, including Jesus. So that doesn't make a man into a god. See, we say, person, is Jesus God? If the man is faultless, man is faultless as man. Peter says, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Not a God approved of God. He is a man. We say he is a mighty messenger of God. He is a prophet of God. He is a Messiah. He is a great miracle worker. But he is not God. And he is saying that himself. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. God can do everything of himself. Whatever God wants to do, he can do. But Jesus is limited. He can't. He said, of that day, knoweth no man. No, not the angels, nor the Son, but the Father in heaven. His knowledge is not like God. And his power is not like God. He's crying to somebody else, God, for help. He's falling on his face and he's praying. He's crying on the cross, Eli, Eli. Is he himself? He's Eli. Is he God himself? He's crying to himself. It seems like a drama. They do it in films. I said, Jesus is not film acting. He's crying to God. And the one who's crying to the Father in heaven, he is the real God, not Jesus. He told us, come, I'll teach you how to pray. He said, pray like this. Oh, our Father, which art in heaven, yours and mine, including Judas, because Judas was in the group, is the Father of all. Where did he say God is his exclusive Father, that he begot him? Where? No, these are all our, it's the teaching of the church. Jesus Christ never said. On the contrary, he's proving that there is but one God and he is subservient to God. He said, all power is given to me, it's not mine. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but except one, that is God. Where does he say he is that God? That is what I was asking. Show me, and I am prepared to accept, follow your church.
Next questioner, please.
Thank you, sir. May I have more than one question if I go back?
Yes, yes.
Thank you. Mr. Didat, if you quote Acts 2:22, where Peter says that Jesus did by God's power the miracles, which is right, then why would you not accept what Peter says later in the book of Acts, particularly 4, verse 12, about under no other name is anyone saved except by Jesus?
You're not trying to prove by that Jesus is God, I hope.
No, I'm trying to prove that if you take one source, then why not?
No, I would be prepared to accept that and say, look, he's talking to the Jews. Ye men of Israel, you Jews. Because Jesus came for the Jews. And in his time, Jesus' time, there was no other way. It was identical to in the time of Moses. In the time of Moses, we said Moses was the way to God. The children of Israel, they thought it through the golden calf. God didn't like it. He said, look, this is what I want. You have to go through Moses. Whatever Moses tells you about God, you have to accept. In the time of David, David was the way to God. In the time of Solomon, Solomon was the way to God. In the time of Jesus, Jesus was the way to God. In the time of Muhammad, he is the way to God and for mankind for eternity. So in every dispensation, the man of God is the firstborn of God, he is the representative of God, and as such you must listen to him. That's what it means. So I accept that. That the people, the Jews, they had no other way, because there was no Muhammad there. If they wanted to follow Jesus, they must listen to now Peter, his representative. Peter says, look, this is what Jesus wanted you to believe, that he is your Messiah. Follow him, follow him. Salvation is yours.
I must admit that you know the scriptures very well, but you don't understand them. Mr. Dida, I don't proclaim to have to answer your questions, but I would like you to explain two questions. I'd like you to explain two issues, you know, to me. And that is the first one, when Peter walked on the water to Jesus, then he sunk into the water. Jesus stooped down to help him, and then when they both got into the boat, according to the Bible, it says that they worshipped him in categorical English. You, on previous lectures recently, said and explained it away that Thomas exclaimed, "Oh, my Lord and my God," in a way of getting a fright. But in a case like that, I'm sure that Jesus would have rebuked him, knowing the law of the commandments, don't take the name of your God in vain, because that would be clearly taking God's name in vain. Would you kindly just explain it to me?
There was nothing about Peter worshipping Jesus. You see, this worship, this word worship, you open your new Bible now, new Bible, you'll find a different word for worship. You open the RSV, you find a different word for worship. You see? Right, but what are the alternative, what are the synonyms used for worship? And everyone is worship. Right. Now to the Jew, if the Jew worshipped Jesus, you see, that means all the disciples were worshipping him. If Peter worshipped him, then all the other disciples likewise must be worshipping him, because Peter was the leader of the disciples. But we find nowhere the disciples ever prostrating before Jesus at any time, the 11 or the 12, worshipping him. Worshipping him means that you are our God. You see, this word worship, you ask a Roman Catholic. So they have a good knowledge of the scriptures. You know, they claim an unbroken chain of popes from 1 Peter to today. Now you ask them how many types of worship are there. And they will tell you there are three different types of worship. But you say about your sweetheart, your fiancée, I worship her. But when you say you worship her, you mean you love her extremely, you know, beyond measure. But you're not taking her for a goddess. Look, this is an expression we use commonly. It says, you know, you're worshipping the guy. This is money my God, woman my guide, says the Frenchman. You say you are worshipping money, you're worshipping women. But you don't say money is my God, or you don't say woman is my God. But you use the word worship. Worship is an extreme form of love. He must have been very much humiliated, and you know, in lovingness, he must have embraced a man which, according to your King James Version, has used the word worship. But now, if he was worshipped as God, that would be something. He said, no, look, he is our God. Then he must say so. Then he said, look, they were all worshipping him. But at no time do we hear that they ever worshipped him as a people instead of worshipping God. He's telling you, come, worship God, the Father in heaven. He is the only God. He's the real God. No time did he say, I am God, worship me. Did he? At any time, if he said, look, I am God, yes, you can answer that. If he said, if he said, I am God, this is the claim I made, I think, no good. You see, I made a claim, very simple, straightforward. If you can show me in your Bible any version where Jesus says, I am God, or where he says, worship me. Simple English I'm speaking. Where he says, I am God, I said, I'm prepared to accept him as God. If he says, worship me, I'm prepared to worship him. He must say, not Peter, not James, not Paul, he must say, I am God, he must say, worship me. Because if he is God, my salvation depends upon that. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to follow him.
Now that is just, may I interject you there? That's the very point of issue there. Now, you are describing mannerisms of worshipping where the Bible doesn't elaborate on it all.
Jesus
but,
does.
But the fact remains is, the disciples worshipped him in the boat. And he allowed it. And that's all it says.
Jesus showed you how to worship. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember. He says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed to God. Yes, didn't he set you an example?
Respect is, you are reading words into the Bible.
You find that verse in Matthew's. And he went a little further.
I accept the fact that he dropped down on his face
right.
And so on.
So
but that makes no eyes. The fact remains
the Jews,
disciples
the Jews.
Worshiping.
Well, how did the Jews worship? Look, if you want to know the Muslims how they worship, you go to the mosque. Go to the mosque and see how they worship. You see, Allahu Akbar, they stand, they read chapters and verses, they go into semi-bent position, they get up, they go down to the ground, touching the forehead onto the earth. This is how the Muslims worship, right? So if I said, look, this chairman or the people worship Dida, meaning that they loved him with exceeding love. Right. But now you say worship. Now, if the people have a wrong idea, they say, look, what did they do? Did they make ablution and come? And did they fall down prostrate before Mr. Didat? He says, no. He says, what do you mean they worshipped him? He says, no. Oh, man, you know, they were gone mad after him. Now, that's quite a different thing. You see, now you are using a word and you are explaining something else figuratively.
But that's exactly what you are doing now.
No, I'm not doing that. Jesus Christ and all the prophets, they had a form of worship, the Jews, which you are not following, you don't know. Look, and Abraham fell on his face and prayed to God. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and prayed to God. And Joshua fell on his face and prayed to God. And Jesus fell on his face and prayed to God. Look, everybody falling on their faces and praying. What is this? This is the way you worship God. Fall on your face and pray. The Pope, wherever he goes, he kisses the ground. He makes the prostration, as the Muslim does. See, he's communing with the soil or what, I don't know. But he's doing exactly as the Muslim does. Then you might say he's worshipping the ground. He goes to Nigeria, he worships the ground there. He goes to Poland, he worships the ground there. No, he's not worshipping. There he is. He's showing some kind of humility, respect, maybe. But now, Moses, this is how he did it. Jesus did it. Abraham did it. Joshua did it. But you don't do it. So you have your own idea about worship.
Could we, it's running out of time, brother. Could we have, as we are standing here now, could you put a question? I will include you, sir. Could we end there a question per person? Right? Could you speak into the microphone, otherwise they can't hear you.
I believe that Mr. Didat is well-schooled, like the previous gentleman said, and understand that he has a great intellect.
Right, now, is that the question?
No, not yet.
Oh, because I would have said yes.
I admire him for his courage as well as his knowledge. But there's one thing I'm quite disappointed about, Mr. Didat.
Could you put him a question, please?
Yeah, it boils down to that.
Let me explain. This will might solve the other people's problem.
Yeah.
Some people, even of the Muslims, feel that I'm unfair. I stop you. But let me put it to you this way. If you want to have a lecture to the people, call them together and say, this man has called the people, we ask, could you ask a point which is ticklish, let him wriggle out of it and explain to the audience or get caught. But please do not give another lecture.
No, I'm not giving a lecture. This is leading up to the lecture. I didn't prepare myself to get the man down as such. All right, my question is that I want to know how Mr. Didat understands and interpolates all kind of context of the Bible. For instance, Jesus in the book of John says, the Father and I, or I and the Father, are one. How does he explain that? Because if I am Mr. Jonathan as I am, I can't be my father, and I cannot make a statement claiming to be that my father is me.
Mr. Jonathan, if that is your name, could I say, you must have listened attentively because you are interested, but so was I. I'm open to correction, but I think Mr. Didat explained that, the very true thing when he said, me and my father are one. Am I right, brothers? Did he not explain that?
Or did he? Mr. Chairman?
No, no, I'll answer that's the question then. Thank you very much.
Mr. Chairman, just allow me to... You see, like this gentleman that was here before me, Mr. Didat was interpolating things. Like, for instance,
Hold it. You've asked the question, he can answer, he can also understand the question.
Okay.
I can, sure.
Thank you. I did explain, I think, that this oneness that Jesus was talking about was in its context, verses 28, 29, 30. That is the context. That no man can pluck them out of my hand, 28. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, verse 29. I and my Father are one. That is the context, and I feel that any reasonable person could see that. But, since the Christian has an idea that this oneness implies, you know, getting into a sausage, like one sausage, one fish, like God Almighty told Adam and Eve, that they twain shall be one flesh, like a sausage. They were not, they were still two separate persons. Now, this same John, the one that we have quoted, John chapter 10, verse 30, in John chapter 17, verse 20 to 22, he explains what oneness is. He says, that they all may be one, O anyone, all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Who? The disciples among them. The traitor, Judas, among them, Peter, who cursed, abused, and swore him, among them, the ten, who left him in the lurch when he was most in need. All these, the Father, the Son, and all these 12, may be one, that they all may be, also may be one in us. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. I'm only quoting the same John. So in other words, all the 12 disciples and Jesus and God made into one sausage. Is that what that oneness implies? All, you know, putting through a mincer and taking them out as a one sausage. What is this oneness? It is a oneness in purpose. You see, the same oneness that Jesus, as I explained in John 10, 30, same oneness Peter and Judas and the doubting Thomas, everybody. All with one with God, one person, I in you and you in me and they in us. What is this? Sausage? So if you understand it like a sausage, then I know I have no answer. But I says, no, this is not that one sausage business is talking about. It's talking about they all are one in purpose to do the will and plan of God. That oneness. There is no other oneness. He's one with God, meaning whatever God wants him to do, he's doing. He's vibrating on the same wavelength as God. That is oneness. Not he becomes God or God becomes man, Jesus.
Thank you. Next question, please.
Mr. Didat, I would like to ask you this. I think this is my second time.
Into.
Can I just bring it down?
Come closer to the microphone.
Okay. I would like you have given us a definition of Allah and John chapter 1, the word, God, the various words. I would like to ask you the question tonight is that how can you separate deity from deity when the Bible says that in the beginning God, which means you never mention this word tonight, you mention Eli, you mention Allah, you mention the Greek words for God in the Greek word, but you never mention Elohim. When it is in a plural form with a masculine ending, can you just explain to me how do you divorce deity from deity?
Thank you.
The problem is that the Westerner is reading an Eastern book. The Bible is an Eastern book full of metaphors and similes. And the very first people who came in touch with this book were the Greeks and the Romans. Now the Greeks and the Romans, they had their man gods beyond counting. You know them, Jupiter, the god of heaven, Pluto, the god of hell, Vulcan, the god of fire, Neptune, the god of the sea, Mars, the god of war, and Zeus was the father of all these gods with his many wives and many children.
This was Greek mythology. But among such a people goes a new religion, new idea about a new son of God born in Palestine, Jesus Christ. So what was metaphorical to the Jew became literal to the Greek. And they became the pioneers of that message to your forefathers, to the Westerner as well as to you. You know, Indians, colored, Africans, all. The white man, he inherited from the Greeks and the Romans, and in turn, he gave that theology to you. Now, Im Elohim, if I went on to explain, El means God in Hebrew, Elah means God in Hebrew, Elohim also means God in Hebrew. And you say it's plural, and that's very correct. It is very correct that it is in the plural. But you see, the Hebrews, as well as the Arabs, both are Semites, Semitic languages, and they both have two types of plurals in their language. There is a plural of respect, and there is a plural of numbers.